Good evening. Those of you that know me pretty well, you may know that I have somewhat of a collection of some Bibles that I value very much. I guess it began when I was first converted and realized the truth that was in God's Word and how different versions and different kinds of Bibles were valuable. So I went looking for the one that I thought was the most useful for me. And then my whole world was turned upside down when I went to preaching school and learned that there's such a thing called a Christian bookstore. And they had all kinds of different books, different kinds of Bibles, of different translations, different kinds of leather, certain kinds of different ornate things that were done with them. And from time to time I go back and I look at the Bibles that I've kind of accumulated over the years. And I look through them and I see the notes that I wrote down in the margin from different points along my spiritual journey and see kind of what I thought about a verse all the way back when I was first converted versus now. And I really, I treasure going back and kind of seeing that kind of progress. But I was going through a Bible recently, and it was one that I used primarily when I was in classes and preaching school. And there was one little outline written in the back in the notes section there. And that little outline was not really a sermon. It was more of just a useful little thing to keep in mind when you were preaching. And I had completely forgotten about it. And I thought it was very very helpful, very useful to kind of go back and look at that. And it was kind of entitled, 10 Fundamentals of Preaching. And I remember we were given this basic little outline by Barry Greider, the preacher for the Forest Hill Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. And he was one of our instructors for homiletics, and he wrote this down for us one day on the board, and I took it down just in case it might be helpful later. And what I want to do tonight together for our sermon is to go through these 10 fundamentals of preaching. And of course, this is not to everyone who's a preacher in the audience, it's for all of us, but all of these, you know, work not just for the preacher, but also for every member of the Lord's body. They're all biblical things that are kind of encouraging for us. And I think if we all just kind of have a good, simple reminder this evening about these very basic things, it may help us to kind of be on the same page when it comes to the fundamentals of a successful Christian life. This is kind of piggybacking off the idea from this morning, the idea of corruption and being on the lookout for being corrupted by the influence of the world and not being spoiled or withered away when it comes to being in Christ. And a lot of these things are along those same lines that we want to mention tonight. So I know there are 10 of them, and you don't want to be here all evening. So what I intend to do is go through the basic idea of the first, second, and third, and so on point, and then use a verse to reference why that's a biblical concept. Obviously, we can go into a deeper discussion for each one of these points, and every one of them really is a good idea for us to study. I want to give you kind of a bird's eye view this evening of what these 10 things are to kind of focus our attention on this thing this evening. So if you're taking notes, again, there are 10 of them. So if you want to write down the reference and write down the main point, that'd probably be most beneficial for you. So tonight, beginning with the 10 fundamentals of not just preaching, but also a good Christian life, the first one we want to mention is be biblical. Be biblical. Obviously, for a preacher, this is very pertinent because everything that you do reverts back to the Bible. But as Christians, just as importantly, everything that we do also ought to come from God's Word. And a verse that kind of illustrates this for us is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. And really, the first part of this passage is useful for us tonight. Peter wrote this, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now that right there obviously implies to us that Peter was instructing the first century Christians that if they were going to speak with any kind of authority, any kind of utterance, especially in the miraculous context of the first century day and age of the church, they were to speak as the oracles or the revelation of God. The same thing is true in essence for all Christians today. If we want to speak with authority, our own word is not going to be enough. We want to make sure we're standing upon the word of God. And being biblical is exactly what that verse is trying to teach to us, that we have to have our authority, we have to have our beginning with Scripture. That's how we learn the word of God in the first place, learned about Jesus Christ, and we want to kind of make sure everything roots back down to the word of God. Secondly, guard your life. Guard your life. Protect your life. And we used a passage this morning for a similar kind of concept. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded or clear-thinking, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Obviously, Peter here is instructing Titus that he is to live in such a way that he protects his life, he protects his influence, and that even those who are enemies of the cross can't find something evil to say of Titus because he's protecting his life to that extent. The same thing is true for the Christian today. We are being scrutinized, whether we know it or not, either actively or passively, by folks that know that we are Christians. When we say that, they look to our life to ensure that we are living the Christian life as well. And if we aren't careful, we don't guard our life, and we can go back into sin and again be corrupted once again. The third thing this evening is the idea of keeping balance. There is often kind of had the idea of moderation, obviously, in the Christian life, not being to one extreme or the other, but walking that biblical fine line of what God would have us to do. And there's all kinds of examples and illustrations of this, but one verse that really illustrates it very well, and one that's very common, especially in the Old Testament, is in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 5. In verse 32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the right hand or to the left. That to the right hand or to the left was more of a figure of speech, an idiom of the day, obviously, that they're not to go to one side of the area or the other, but walk that fine line of what God told them to do. And of course, you can illustrate that in the first century world by you have on one hand the Gentiles who serve their so-called gods with all their heart, if you will. And then on the other side, you have the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes of the Sanhedrin that serve the right God, but they were so legalistic, their heart wasn't involved. And then, of course, Jesus came along and said that you have to have your heart, but you also have to have the right way to worship, or in spirit and in truth. So that balance that Jesus taught us is so significant. So the idea of moderation in the Christian life, make sure that we're doing things as the Bible prescribes and not to excess, is very significant. The fourth one this evening, pray always. And of course, there are so many verses that indicate the idea of us being in a state of prayer continually, but the one that we have kind of as a short and sweet one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul said, pray without ceasing. That's how short and simple that verse is for us. It illustrates the fact that the Christian life is a life of prayer, and if we want to have a fundamental understanding of what the Christian life is about, prayer needs to be a spoke on that wheel, right? The fifth one is one that really, I think, is obviously applicable for someone who is presenting sermons and presenting Bible class lessons, but also for all Christians to be engaged in this is a very, very good thing. And the fundamental here, number five, is study every day. It was emphasized to us in preaching school, obviously, that we're going to be presenting sermons and lessons on a weekly basis. But you don't want to have just one day a week that you're preparing for presenting that material. You want to, like any Christian that you would admonish, to be in the Word of God on a daily, ideally, basis, multiple times a day if you can, because that you're reinforcing the knowledge within that book and you're able to apply it much more readily. In Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was being prepared here to take the reins for Moses and to lead the nation of Israel, there was one commandment that was very, very important for Joshua to understand. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. That passage right there, of course, indicates to us that Joshua needed to be in the Word of God day and night so he could be prepared to obey it. How much more so, then, Should the Christian, who has eternal things in mind, instead of Joshua, of just physical things, the land of Canaan, should we really be in the Word of God to ensure that we're carefully observing and doing all those things that God told us to do through the New Testament? So we have be biblical, we have guard your life, you have keeping balance, you have praying always, you have studying every day. That's the first five that really lay that foundation for us to understand some very fundamental things about Christ. Number six, be interested in people. Be interested in people. This one I have learned as time has gone on further and further, how significant this sixth one is. If you try to be a Christian, but you want to make yourself an island away from everybody else, it is so much more difficult for you to have a faithful life. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, here is just one illustration of this. By the way, think about the general teaching of the New Testament. Think about the people that are talked about in the New Testament, the folks that we know so well from their writings, their lives, their actions. How many of those biblical writers and apostles lived by themselves? You think about Paul being under house arrest for a while, but he had many folks coming and going, taking letters to and from locations. He had the guard of Caesar's household there, keeping an eye on him. You think about the apostle John later in his life on the Isle of Patmos, but he was exiled there, but he wasn't alone there on that island, right? So a lot of these biblical people that we reference here in the New Testament didn't live alone. They were in among people because that was their work. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, when you look at the life of Jesus, he often was not alone. He was among the people. And here is one illustration of that. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. And here is this real emphasis for our point, among the people. If Jesus chose to not go out and teach and preach and heal and do his ministry, then we wouldn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ as we know it today. God easily could have told Christ to go on a mountain somewhere and wait for folks to come to him to hear the word of God, but Christ, as God in the flesh, went out among the people. So that kind of emphasizes how important it is then for Christians to be interested in people. Number seven this evening, be humble. Be humble. Humility will solve many of the social problems that we have in the church today. That's a huge undertaking, I understand. But if all of us have the mind of Christ, as Paul penned that we should all have, there's going to be a lot less ego, a lot less hurt feelings, a lot less miscommunication. If we accept the best of our brethren, we give them the benefit of the doubt, and we're humble enough to take that place from them. One verse to illustrate that, Psalm 18:27. For you, talking of God, will save the humble people, but bring down haughty looks. Obviously, we need to be humble as Christians as well, and that will help us in the church by implication. Number eight this evening. This one, I think, is most pressing for people that are involved with the work of the church, elders, deacons, preachers, but it really can affect us in a variety of ways. And it's do not neglect your family. Oftentimes, we are pressured by the world, we're pressured by our bosses, pressured by our workplaces to put something above our family unit and above our responsibility there. But as Christians, God places the proper emphasis on being there for our family units, to provide for them, for the head of the households, to love them, to teach them the Word of God. And one verse that illustrates this among many in the New Testament is 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. The emphasis in this passage seems to be providing for the physical needs of your family. But how much more important then are the spiritual needs of our family, right? So let's kind of keep that in mind here in this text. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. what Paul is teaching there is even the Gentiles, the people who don't know the Word of God, see the need to take care of their own, to take care of their family, take care of those that are around them. How much more so should the Christian see that need and rise to that challenge? Number 9, this is one that is just very practical. It's scheduling your time, figuring out where your time is going to go in the next day. The idea of a budget for your finances is not to limit what you can spend, really. It's you being in charge of your money and telling your money where it's going to go instead of wondering where it all went, right? That's an old saying, not original with me. The same thing is true with the idea of keeping a schedule for your time. Instead of being at the end of your work week and figuring out what you did, you tell your time where it's going to go, what you place the most significance in, and investing time in that location to receive that reward later from that relationship. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul penned this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, specifically here in this context, we're talking about the spiritual, don't get me wrong, but that word redeem means what, literally? We often use it to mean the idea of buying it back, meaning that something has already claimed your time, but you're going to buy it back because the days are evil. In other words, make sure you utilize your time wisely because our time here on earth is limited, right? So scheduling your time, telling your time where it needs to go, what you're going to invest in with your time is very, very significant. And then finally, number 10 this evening, be focused on the goal. Be focused on the goal. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day, and the week-to-week, and the month-to-month, and the year-to-year, and planning for things in our career, and our families, and our own households, that we forget the real big picture. The real big picture is us getting to heaven and helping as many people as we can along the way join us in that heavenly residence. If we look over in 2 Timothy together, I want to show you a passage here that really hits home with this application, because Paul did a very, very good job at the beginning of this book, introducing new concepts, reinforcing old ideas to Timothy. But towards the end of 2 Timothy, and then chapter 4, if we look in verse 6, he really transitions to focus on the big picture. Obviously, we know he was going to be beheaded by Caesar Nero in just a little while. So he was thinking about the big goal here, the big picture. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. When you're planning for a trip, a physical trip, let's say you're flying somewhere, and you book your reservation, you have your tickets confirmed with you, right? You have a trip in mind. You're thinking about it, you're packing for it, you're planning for it, you're imagining what it'll be like. And then when you are about to drive to the airport, oftentimes the trip really sinks in. You know you're going to be traveling somewhere. Things you have to expect, you have to look out for, you have to be prompt in certain locations. Obviously, we understand the physical expectations of a physical journey. But here is a man coming to terms with the idea this whole eternity that he has been preparing for is almost here. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. Paul here definitely was focused on the big picture. He was focused on the goal. He didn't let these things of the earth distract him from what was really important, and that was him getting to heaven. So that's it. 10 simple things, things that I know you already knew, things that I knew as well, but finding this little list of things that are fundamental, things that are significant though, that can help us keep our minds right, keep our minds thinking clearly about what's really important in this world. It's so significant to me, and hopefully it's helpful to you. If anyone has a need to come forward tonight to respond to the invitation, If something is in your life that you want to cast away and be right with your Father again, or if you're just struggling right now for whatever reason and you want us to pray for you and pray over you, please come forward now. Stand, we sing.